They say some 500 years ago, give or take a few days, that a man by the name of Martin Luther posted 95 statements or theses on the front door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Why in the world would a Baptist church on a Sunday morning in October give recognition or even pause or even consider the significance of Martin Luther, the head of the Reformation movement? It's a great question. But lo and behold, a revelation to some, Christian history had about a 1,500-year head start on Baptists. I was born and raised a Baptist, a fifth-generation Baptist from Texas. I go back a long way in my Baptist heritage. I remember riding in a car in Dallas, passing the enormous First Christian Church with my family, another friend's mom, and she turned to us and she said, "That's our church, that's the Christian church. Are you all Christians?" And I said, "No, we are not. We are Baptists." But of course we understand and know that we stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us. And this morning, the four fragile freedoms for some people that our tribe exonerates is these are the statements that basically come out of the Reformation, out of the five solas that we will acknowledge this morning, Scripture being the first one. And we stand on the shoulders of these people and we build on those attributes. And so this morning we're going to see if this has anything to say to us at all in this current time, and you'll get to be the judge of that, but hopefully you will enjoy the opportunity to participate in worship and to understand more about what this means. Some people think that the Reformation was just about taking off the robes and taking down the icons and taking the stained glass out of the windows, which early Baptists did. But it doesn't matter whether you robe or you don't robe, whether you worship in a traditional or formal format, or whether you worship with drums and guitars. That's really not the point. What Martin Luther was trying to help us all understand is, the point is, do you have a relationship with God? Is that a meaningful relationship for you? And what difference does it make in your life or the lives of others because you do acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Would you stand, greet one another, welcome one another to worship this morning?
very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its turmoil.
There is a river whose streams may glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns.
The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
This morning you have in your worship bulletin an insert. On this insert it says, in order to be a healthy, vibrant congregation, Greystone must. This is your opportunity to place your passion, your idea, your most heartfelt notion about what Greystone must do as a reformer, as a person who of faith who wants their church to thrive. During the hymns, during the final invitation, you're welcome to come forward along with those from the early service and place your sticky note on the door. Please come.
Oh, Fide, faith alone. As Martin Luther was living and working in Wittenberg, another priest was coming to town, Johann Tetzel. And Tetzel was very good at one thing, selling indulgences. The church had decided to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and so by selling indulgences, you were funding the great church, and you were also releasing your loved ones from purgatory. You were paying off your sins in a crass way. Luther was incensed. His response was sola fide. He believed that indulgences created a false sense of security. Isn't that the truth? As we move and meander through this journey of faith, of Christianity, we want certainty. We want to know for sure. But as author Doris Betts once wrote, faith is not synonymous with certainty, but it is the decision to keep your eyes wide open. Faith will perish. It will drift away and it will fall away except for prayer. Prayer is the peace that grounds us in the very presence of an almighty and all-powerful God. Prayer is the peace that unlocks the door of trust and gives birth to faith. So this morning, as we consider sola fide, I offer to you this prayer from Thomas Merton. May we pray. O Lord my God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself, and the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you, and I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire, and I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, even though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen. Sola fide.
As a gesture of faith, I want to sing this prayer together. Open the eyes of my heart, and we're just going to remain seated. Would you use this as an extension of the prayer that we just gave this morning? Let's sing together.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see
you high and lifted up.
To see you high and lifted up. Shine. shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Good morning. Part of faith is acting on the things that God puts on your heart. And when God gives you a passion for something, it's finding a way to serve God with that. I want to tell you about six people here in Raleigh who a few years ago noticed that they were surrounded by hungry people, and they wanted to find a way to feed those people. So they went home and they fixed some soup and some sandwiches, and they brought it back downtown Raleigh and they gave it to those people for lunch. Now those six peoples have a whole lot of help. They have about 1,000 volunteers a year, and they feed over 275 people a day. Monday through Friday, they serve them lunch. They don't ask them why they're hungry or how they spent their money. They just said, if you're hungry, come and eat with us. And they sit around a table and they eat together. So this morning, we are going to take a pocket change to help Shepherd's Table. That's the ministry that those six people started. And the money that we take up, whether it's change or paper money, that works too, right? And all of the money that we collect today during the special offering will go to help Shepherd's Table and the ministry that these six people started because they were living out their faith. Can you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for the six individuals who started Shepherd's Table and the gigantic ministry that it has turned into. Please take these offerings and help put food in bellies and love in hearts here in Raleigh. We thank you for the faith of those who serve others. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to help you go. Okay.
W.C. Fields, the infamous humorist and actor from another century, notorious for his drinking and his debauchery to some degree, although making many jokes about it, and his iconoclastic personality, was not one that visited church nor who had much interest in things Christian. However, he was seriously ill and hospitalized. A good friend of his walked into the hospital making a visit and was absolutely bowled over to find that W.C. Fields was reading the Bible. He said, "Fields, what's happened to you? Why are you reading the Bible?" And he said, "Looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes." My sense is that when Luther declared with his 95 theses, with his argument against indulgences, with his lack of tolerance for the priestly system that would have interpreted for him and literally been the go-between between him and God, and for that matter, everyone else, that when all of this was made public, and he was not the first to challenge in this way, but the most succinct and the most successful, my sense would have been that folks would have said, "You must be insane." And in fact, some thought he was insane and suggested that he be locked away. But that he was now turning literally the world upside down, that is, the religious world as it was known at that time, because he was saying that now things are different. I have discovered something remarkable, and that is that we no longer have to be entrapped by this incredible system which now has become a weight around our necks. But we are literally free in Christ. This is his discovery. And it was so revolutionary that it almost cost him his life. Luther said this, "I had lost touch with Christ, the Savior and Comforter, and made him the hangman of my poor soul." And in that, all of the teaching and all of the reaching related to the grace of God had been bypassed. And so that now the system is such that you must pay God if you want to be delivered from your sin, that you must do penance. And in fact, Luther had flagellated his body. He had confessed his sins. He had literally jumped through every hoop that was placed in front of him, but found that there was no release and no sense of joy in this faith. And he was dry. It drove him to his knees and to finally this incredible revelation that we don't have to live like this anymore. The whole impact of the Reformation taught us that we no longer have to live a life of trying to measure up or trying to cross all the T's and dot every I so that we can find ourselves in God's favor or with God's approval. But I have to tell you this, and I don't know how you grew up, but despite the fact that I grew up in the Free Church tradition, I must say that in my early life, in my childhood and in my youth, I felt as if God was over against me and that God would punish me if I did not act correctly. And my world included the notion of heaven and hell. And so this morning someone might ask, well, what's the real relevance of talking about Luther and about these reforms? Because quite honestly, we just don't take these things so seriously anymore. In fact, Carl Menninger wrote a book several years ago entitled Whatever Became of Sin? And in that book, he attempted to address the fact that there are times when no other word will suffice for the willingness of humanity to literally walk in the opposite direction of what is good and what is kind and what is merciful and what is loving and finally what is graceful. And so that every kind of explanation is given for the brokenness of humankind, but the real definition is avoided because we just don't do that in polite company anymore. Some of us went to divinity school or to theological school, and certainly there was a sense of refinement and an exploration of all of these terms, but in the midst of all of this, and even in the midst of our own daily church life, perhaps one of the reasons that we don't have as much appreciation for what we were given through this time known as the Reformation is that we've really lost touch with what our needs present. I've been through periods of my life that I would call dark nights of the soul. I went through one of these periods when I was in college where I determined that all that I had been taught about God and about faith and the person of Jesus was probably more closely associated with myth than reality. It was not a happy time for me and somewhat of a despairing time, but I felt as if that I had been sold a bill of goods, and quite honestly, in my more conservative church, things that were really significant had not been dealt with in an honest way, and so some of what I had been taught was indeed a myth. And I struggled with this and finally came to a place in my life where what was really significant and important for me, amidst all the ways in which I could explain religion in the world and so forth, was that I could not decide how I would deal with my stuff if it were not for my faith, my understanding of grace. You see, I mean, I know about my brokenness. I know that I'm not perfect. And I know that there is nothing, no way in the world that there's nothing that I can do to climb the ladder and to make God love me more than God loves me now. I understand and know that despite how well I want to do at whatever I'm doing, that I measure and come up short in that. And I also understand that in my heart of hearts, the good that I want to do, I don't do, as Paul said, and I do just the opposite as well. And so for me, it boiled down to this, that I could not understand how to go on with my faith and my life if I did not have some way to deal with my brokenness, with my stuff, with my imperfections. And so the word grace became powerfully operative for me in my life. And I assume in your life as well. And so I am grateful for old Luther who decided and determined that for all the ways in which we attempt to build religious hoops, and we do it in the Baptist church as well as it's done in the Catholic church or any other expression of the Christian faith, we have our own systems, we have our own ways of determining whether something is authentic or not authentic, and some of those, quite honestly, are of our own making and have nothing to do with helping people to connect with God. But let me just ask you a question this morning. It was a question I first heard posed by Max Dupree, who I admire greatly, who was the CEO of the Herman Miller Chair Corporation. He said, what would it mean if grace were operative in our business? He asked that of his executives. And I would ask you this morning, what would it mean if grace were operative in Greystone Baptist Church as a primary way in which people interact with each other? Would it change anything? What would it mean if our interactions with each other, our conversations, the way in which we go about our study or about our business or whatever else it is, if grace were the operative platform upon which all of those things happen? What would that look like? And how would it change things? And what difference would it make in our own personal lives? This morning, we're all standing at the foot of the cross, and the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So whatever it is that we came into the room this morning presenting as somehow worthy, unfortunately, is not. And what is worthy is the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ, who offers to each of us this morning a great big slathering of God's grace. Thank you.
Let's stand.
There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in His blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderful. If our love were but more simple, we should take Him at His word, and our lives would be illumined by the presence of our
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, you know Greystone is a variegated tapestry of many gifts and skills. It is easy for us to forget in our busy lives that these have been bestowed upon us. We are asked to selflessly share these to further Christ's kingdom here on earth. No contribution is too small. There is ample opportunity for all to participate. We learn from the widow's mite and the young boy's basket of fish and bread, which Jesus blessed and broke to feed the thousands. Like the widow and young boy, let us recognize each one of us have a part, not only in the financial aspects, but also in many other facets of the church. We are standing here today upon the shoulders of those who have gone before us. As we honor God and those who have invested deeply in Greystone, by advancing the mission of the church through the years, here in 2017 and going forward, let each one of us be a part of the Greystone cornerstone. As Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, His example of sacrificial giving is the basis of our stewardship practices through regular and faithful giving, which builds towards the future of Christ's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let us now share in the mission and ministry of Greystone, where every member is a minister through our financial contributions and covenant with God and each other. Amen.
God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done and has been done through God. Christ alone. The statement that was born out of the Reformation was born largely because there was a lot more than Christ alone to be navigated in terms of one's standing before God. Christ alone meant that I don't need any interpreter or anyone to go between. I don't need a priest to tell me what to believe or think. I don't need for the church to tax me in such a way that it becomes a burden. I don't need any of this. I am literally brought into the presence of God by Christ alone. And so we are the benefactors this morning of this, are we not? Because we do not have those that we must pay homage to. You do not come to me or anyone else on this staff to ask permission for your own standing before God. You do not pay indulgences so that you can make your way to heaven. As Stanley Hauerwas said this week in an article, it seems like the Protestant Revolution is over. Why don't we just all go back to being together? Well, the truth is, it's not over, is it? Because every single day of our lives, we are challenged by something that wants to be included, like a bill passing through Congress. It just keeps getting layered on. You must jump through these hoops. You must do this in a certain way. You must believe like this. And certainly my indoctrination growing up as a Baptist was that we were the right way, first of all, and secondarily, that we did have our own hoops to jump through. When I first began in ministry, a long time ago, we all tipped our hats to Nashville and we waited for the materials to be shipped out of Nashville so we would know what to teach. We waited for permission from the powers that be to bless our ministries. And the truth be known, we had our own hierarchical system, and it was one that was indeed oppressive and had the power to ostracize if you were not careful. And so we had our own built-in entrapments in this system. But one of the benefits of this revolution that Luther began was a little phrase that we toss around a lot in our tribe, and that is priesthood of the believer. That is to say that every person has a kind of soul competency before God that we are all responsible for, as the Bible says, working out our own salvation, and that we don't have any barriers to this. And unfortunately, this became more of a right to be free from just about anything someone might want to impose, rather than understanding what I think is the true meaning of the priesthood of the believers, and that is that we are a body of Christ. And while we do not have priests who intercede for us, we are a community of faith. And the Christian faith was born out of the Hebrew faith. And the Hebrew faith gave as a gift to the Christian faith this notion and idea that we are a community here. We're not just a bunch of loosely federated folk who happen to come together on a Sunday morning. We are the body of Christ. And if you take that seriously, it means that we are accountable to each other. And it means that the priesthood of believers is, as Carlisle Marnie said, that we have a priest at every elbow. That is to say that to some degree I am responsible for your well-being and development as a Christian, and you are responsible for mine. So we don't come to church thinking it's just for me, just me and Jesus doing our thing, and then we leave. But it's about how is the body doing? What is the health of the body? That's why we're asking this question this morning. I hope you'll keep posting. What is the health of the body? And how is it that we show the fruits of the Spirit to one another? How is it that we lift one another up? How is it that we literally priest one another, that is, walking one another home to a safe landing so that I can have a relationship with God? We are a royal priesthood, as the Scriptures say. And we better not forget it. Which is why I do what I do. It's why I'm here with you. Because I believe in the church. I believe in the power of the church. And I believe in the sanctity of the church. And I believe that through Christ alone we are saved as a body of Christ. Thanks be to God for that gift. This is a beautiful sight to me. It's a declaration of hope and faith, and I want to encourage you to continue to post your sticky note on this door. You can do it now as we sing this hymn, which is a hymn of invitation. It's an invitation to trust Christ. It's an invitation to come and be part of Greystone Baptist Church. It's an invitation to come and commit yourself to the future of Greystone Baptist Church moving forward. It's a time to remember what we have been given in the gift of Christ. And I encourage you to remember and to consider as we sing.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ your Lord. She is his by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her. with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one for all the earth, her charter.
Quietly pass the peace of Christ to one another.
Of these 95 theses, then, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. For we remember that Sola Scriptura is God's word shared with us, that it is the faith of God to continue to be loving to us, that it is the unending grace of God poured out for us, and to the Son of God, that is the great gift for us. Glory to God alone. As we go throughout this week and from this place, may we remember that even our own daily tasks, our own thoughts, our own prayers may be offered also to the glory of God alone.
Let's sing this hymn 56, to God be the glory. Sing it out loud.
To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. His life and atone for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Next Sunday night, or Sunday night, November the... Go ahead. You say it.
Many of y'all have this on your radar, but if you don't yet, you want to make sure it's on your calendar. 1 week from the day, do yourselves a favor and your families and your friends and invite them back for Sunday night at 6:30. That's November 5th. It's time change Sunday, so you want to make sure you make that adjustment sometime in the day, preferably in the morning so you're here in worship at the right time. But 6:30, next Sunday night, the African Children's Choir are going to come for a concert, and you're going to be so blessed by them. Please, please, please be here. Bless them with your presence, but you surely will be blessed in turn.
Thanks, Mike. One of the great highlights of my family's life was hosting the African Children's Choir. Changed our family and changed, I know, my son's life and what he does with his life these days. So I encourage you to be here. I am thankful to Carrie and for the stewardship committee as they continue to work in the life of our church. And I just ask you to tune in and to stay focused on Greystone and for the ministries of Greystone in the days that are ahead. Thank you.
Him, a mighty fortress is our God. The words are in your guide. We don't have our screen working this morning, so don't look up there. You want to make sure you have your guide. Let's sing it to the rooftop.
Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory to God alone. Amen.
Amen.